Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1 of that Gospel. Luke chapter 1. And we read from verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, as we've noted before, the emphasis of the New Testament is very much on the atonement. The weight of our New Testament is placed firmly on the propitiatory atonement that was achieved at the cross. Paul does not really mention the virgin birth in any of his letters. The preachers in Acts begin with their story really where Mark begins, with the public ministry of Christ. None of them go back to the manger. None of them go back to Bethlehem. It's significant, it's important for us to realize that the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament is not on the birth of Christ, but on the death of Christ. And so our emphasis should always be on the death of Christ rather than the birth of Christ. But as we enter into this Christmas season, as we find ourselves in the midst of Advent, we are reminded that as extraordinary as the death of Christ was, and as absolutely mind-blowingly significant as that death was, it wasn't the only thing that was extraordinary about Christ. His birth was extraordinary also. In fact, I think before we can fully understand what was so extraordinary about his death, we have to understand what was so extraordinary about his birth. After all, Jesus was not the only man ever crucified by the Romans. Jesus hung on that cross, hung between two thieves, but only one of these three hanging men would achieve a great atonement for all mankind. And we must ask ourselves, what is so different then about this Christ? What is so different about this one man facing this incredibly cruel death? What makes him stand out from all the hundreds of people that the Romans nailed to crosses and put to death that way? It is only really when we understand the extraordinary nature of the birth of Christ that we'll really understand the extraordinary nature of the death of Christ. And this is why Matthew and Luke took such careful attention as they begun their Gospels with this, their detailed accounts of the birth of Christ. Both Matthew and Luke, one writing to a very Jewish audience, one writing to a very Gentile audience, took time, took care at the beginning of their Gospels to show us who this man is, who this child is, who this Jesus is. They did it because before we can be amazed by the work of Christ on the cross, we have to be amazed by Christ in the manger. And this first advent of Christ, this birth of Christ, truly is amazing. It's amazing on a variety of levels, but particularly it is amazing when we realize just when it was that all this happened. You see, Christ was born at a time when Israel looked as if God had turned his back on them. It looked as if God had abandoned his people. It looked like finally Israel had broken God's resolve. They'd broken his patience. They had committed that final sin that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And after years and generations of testing, it looked like finally they'd actually done it. And they had forced God to turn his back on them. To the Jew living around the time of Christ's birth, they held on to the ceremonies and they held on to the rituals and they held on to the promises, but they had to be wondering if it would ever come true. After all, it had been 400 years since the last prophet in Israel. Never had there been so long that God had been silent. Never had there been so long that God had not spoken to his people, that he had not given them another promise of the redemption which he would bring. Since the death of Malachi, a silence had descended upon Israel, and the people of God had to wonder if they would ever hear from God again. They had to wonder if they'd blown it. They had to wonder if God had abandoned them. It seemed like he hadn't. In one sense, it really seemed like God hadn't abandoned his people. After all, they had returned from the exile. They were back in Palestine. They were back in the land of Canaan. Now, it hadn't been as Isaiah had prophesied. As Isaiah had prophesied about Israel returning from exile, he said it would be like a broad highway. As it were, the nation marching en masse back to the promised land. Now, there'd been no broad highway. And there were still plenty of Jews living in the diaspora, scattered all around, not living in the promised land. But some were. Right? Some were there. It gave them a hope that God hadn't abandoned them. After all, they had seen a partial fulfillment of the promised return. And it wasn't that they were just back in the land. They were back in Jerusalem and the temple had been rebuilt. And there was no ark in that temple. But at least they were worshipping on Mount Zion again. But there was still no word. And they must have wondered, with all these things, is God ever going to come? Is he ever going to speak again? The heavens were to them as brass. But here, as the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, those brass-like, silent heavens are marvelously and gloriously torn open. After hundreds of years of silence, here comes this angel sent from God with the most glorious message. He comes to Mary and he says to her that she shall conceive a child. And this child shall be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. After hundreds of years of silence, the word of God again came to Israel. And it wasn't a word saying the Christ will come. It was a word saying the Christ has come. After hundreds of years of silence, this angel came with the best possible news. God hadn't forgotten his promises. God hadn't turned his back on his people. God had not forsaken the covenants. He had not abandoned Israel. As the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, it was, as it were, that the great shafts of light shone into the darkness of the world. God was bringing a king who would establish a perfect and a full salvation, a king like they had never seen before. Rightly did Bishop Ryle comment that this is a passage which we should always read with mingled wonder, love, and praise. This is incredible. This child growing in Mary's womb was the child in whom all the promises of God were being fulfilled. From the very beginning of history, we have been waiting for this child to come. We've been waiting for this child who would bring healing, who would bring redemption. As it were, we have been waiting from the beginning of history for this pregnancy, for this child to come. You know well the story of the fall that we find right at the beginning of our Bibles. But you know also that story of the promise of redemption, that after that first sin in the garden, when Adam and Eve refused to listen to the word of God and ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the word of God came to them again. Adam and Eve, finding themselves in a position very similar to this Israel, wondering if they'd blown it. Wondering if they'd ever hear from God again. Adam and Eve trembling in the bushes, wondering if this would be it. The word of God came to them and said most graciously, most wonderfully, that it would not be the end, but that God would bring a son, that there would be a son born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, that the woman would have to bear pain in her childbearing, but through her childbearing would come this great Redeemer who would put sin to death. In the midst of the devastation of their sin came this great mother promise. As the Dutch theologians called it, this promise that hangs so large over all of our Bibles. The promise that a child would come. And so as we read our Old Testaments, we're really reading a story of waiting for a child. Waiting for this son to be born, waiting for this one Redeemer to come who would put sin to death. But Israel must have wondered, where is this child? Where is this redemption? I mean, even as we read our Old Testaments, far beyond the cultural milieu in which this promise came, this word came from the angel, Israel must have wondered. After all, in the years after this promise, things only seemed to get worse. Sin only seemed to get stronger. It seemed to go from bad to worse. Until we read those solemn words of Genesis 6, where we read the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Where is the son? Where is this child of the woman? It only seems like every child born is doing nothing but outstripping their father in their sin and in their rebellion. Where is this child? And as soon as the flood subsides, we find Noah and his family falling into sin immediately. Noah gets drunk and his son mocks him and tries to disgrace him. Even in this, as it were, new creation, even after the flood subsides, this promise is still unfulfilled. And every leader that God raises up for his people falls foul of sin. And it seems that sin always gets the upper hand, and we wonder where, O God, is this child? Where, O God, is this Redeemer? When will sin be crushed? When will it be put to death? When will we get relief from this? When will the Son of the Woman come? Well, Gabriel says so wonderfully. He's come now. He's come now. Here was this Jesus. This one that, as we said last week, is branded with his mission, God saves. Here is this child born of woman who has come to do the very thing that God promised that he would do right in the beginning. He's come to save. He's come to save his people from their sins. And the angel comes to Mary and he says to her that she was the one who was favored of God to bear this child. Here, this promise comes and says to Eve that she would be the one through whom this child would come. She would be the mother of the one who would crush sin. From her body shall come the Son of promise, shall come the Redeemer, shall come the sin slayer. And we and all creation, as it were, breathes a sigh of relief. The child has come. And God is true. And God is faithful. And he hasn't broken his word. And we rejoice that the sin of man has not trumped the righteousness of God. And we rejoice that the rebellion of mankind has not diverted the promises of God, but God has been faithful even when we have been faithless. And here has come the long-expected Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. But as the angel continues, this would be no bare redemption. This would be no bare salvation. He comes and he says to Mary that this child growing in her womb, he says he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, this child was not just the fulfillment of the promise to Adam, but he has come as the fulfillment of the promise to David. Here was the Son that wasn't just promised to Adam, but here is the Son that was promised to David. Here is this great king whose kingdom would have no end. Here has come the Son whom God would raise up and set over a kingdom that would far outstrip the kingdom of David, as wonderful and as glorious as it was. You remember that promise from 1 Chronicles 17, as David made plans for the temple. And as David sat in his palace, and he said to himself, "It's not right that I dwell in a house of cedar, but my God dwells in a tent." And so he made plans for the temple to build God a palace. But the word of God came to him and said, "You shall not build for me a house, David, but I will build for you a house. There will come from you a king who would outstrip you in all his glory and in all his achievements." God came and said to David, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Israel must have wondered, where is the son? Where is the son? It's not Solomon. As glorious as Solomon's kingdom was, as it dominated trade from Persia down to Ethiopia, as it dominated trade from Spain over into the east, as it was filled with riches, as it was filled with securities, it was filled with glory and honor, Solomon sinned. And the kingdom was split because of his sin. It wasn't Solomon, he wasn't the son. And it was certainly none of the kings that came from his line, with every king seemingly the moral life of Israel, Judah, just getting worse. The religious life of Israel and Judah just getting worse. Where is this son? Where is he? Where is this one that God promised to David? Where is this everlasting kingdom? Where is this peace? Where is God? Why has he not brought this son? But the angel Gabriel comes and says to Mary, says to us, here is the son. After years of waiting, here is this king. Here is this descendant of David who has come to establish a kingdom which will outstrip anything Solomon could have ever imagined. Here is a king who would outstrip in his glory anything that David could have ever achieved. Here comes this king who will be something that will not just remove our sins, but who will satisfy us fully. Who will bring a kingdom of fullness. Who will bring the true land flowing with milk and honey. Who will bring the true land of rest where the people of God can rest unhindered, unthreatened by their enemies. Here comes this king who will establish a kingdom in which the deepest longings of our souls will be satisfied. Here will come this king who will give us the rest, who will give us the peace, who will give us the fulfillment that we want. You see, this child has come not just as Jesus. He's come not just as the one who will save us from our sins, not just as the one who will wipe away the past. But he has come as Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the messianic king, the one who has come to establish his kingdom. He hasn't come just to wipe away your sins, to give you a fresh start so that you can start again, but he has come to give you the longing of your heart, to give you that satisfaction. He's come to bring a full salvation, a salvation that brings us into a kingdom that knows no end. Here, in this king is what we've been looking for. Here is the salvation that we have been yearning for. Here is the son that we have been expecting. As the hymn writer said in the hymn that we'll just sing in a minute, see the tender lamb appears, promised from eternal years. Hail, thou ever blessed morn, hail redemption's happy dawn. As this word of the angel comes to Mary, he comes and he says to Mary that God has not forgotten his promises. Although he has seemed far off, God has not forgotten. But here in this child is the last word, as it were. Here is the one promised to Adam. Here is the one promised to David. Here is the one in whom the hopes and fears of all the years are met. Here is our great Jesus. Here is our great Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we give you thanks this evening for the wonder of Christ, who came born of a woman, born in our midst, that we might be saved from our sins and brought into the kingdom of God. Here is the one about whom all of our Old Testaments were pointing. Here is the one that we have been expecting. Here is the longing of our hearts, the one who releases us from the chains of our sin, but who also brings us into a perfect and a full rest and a perfect and a full satisfaction. How we rejoice tonight in the wonder of Christ, in the wonder of his coming. And may we ever praise you for it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.